Well, good morning, Crossroads. I want to just encourage you this morning. I've been praying for probably, most of the time I've been attending here, that God's Spirit would really begin to be evidently moving among us. I'm not so silly as to think that God's Spirit isn't here or hasn't been. However, I think sometimes our sensitivities get in the way of actually witnessing God's power in His Spirit moving among us. And I'm not trying to say anything other than, if you have had a sense today, Kevin has asked a couple times if there's a verse on your mind or something that's been going through your mind. People who've got a yellow lanyard, whether it says leadership team, welcome team, prayer team, whatever, those are the people I'd like you to go and pigeonhole and say, hey, here's what I feel like God has said to me today. Maybe He hasn't, and that's okay. But we are entering a season, I believe, in our church where we want to see God's Spirit move with power among us. And we've already seen it happen. And we want to begin to catalog and talk about those elements and see how God is working among us. And we want to be able to remember those things, because that's what encourages the body to continue pressing into those things. So one of the things right at the top of my head that I remember, that I know we need to continue to say among ourselves, is our effort with the Ruth and Naomi mission on once a month Sundays. You guys are all familiar with that we do that, right? One of the cool things is we have been putting to aside as a church, it's been part of our budget to assist in that meal once a month. And as you all are aware, we've had to kind of pull our horns in a little bit around our budget. And we've had to trim things away, and we had to be really prayerfully considering just where we're distributing funds. And unfortunately, that area was one of the ones where we sort of drew our horns in and said, okay, we do support those things, but as far as actually the food part, we're not able to reimburse that. And do you know what God did? Do you remember? Is it on your radar? Okay, one of the things that helps me when I'm up here, I've said this before and I'm going to keep saying it, it's a great nonverbal. It helps me. So nodding your head yes, or shaking your head no, gives me some feedback to know what's going on. So God has provided free pizza once a month at Ruth and Naomi Missions as we participate there. That wasn't something that we did or that we primed a pump for. God did that. That's exciting stuff. And we need to start pointing at the things that God's Spirit is doing among us. And we need to be celebrating those things and pointing those things out to each other. It encourages us to recognize that this idea of following Jesus, this idea of the best news ever, is actually real. It's not some thing I just kind of do because I grew up in church, or it's not something that just sort of happens because my parents have always done it and I guess, well, I'm stuck doing it too. It's real. It's significant. And God is at work among us. So here we are. We're 3 weeks into the new year. How many people are wearing clothes they haven't touched for several years because it's been so cold? I've got good news. I hear there's a break in the weather coming. So those of you who have gills are going to feel much more comfortable as the rain descends. When we started the new year, I thought we would take a couple of weeks. Rob is, as was mentioned, Rob's down in Phoenix at the Aero Leadership Training. And he asked me to cover this week and next week speaking. So I'm going to do a two-part thing about the best news ever. I thought, as we begin the new year, what better thing to do than to stop for a second and just take a look at the gospel again. Take a look at the reason why We're here every Sunday. Take a look at the reason why we're motivated to be the kind of people that we are. I'm going to do so in kind of three big bites. And those bites would be the incarnation, which we'll talk about. If you're not familiar with that word, it's a big college word. We'll talk about that, so don't worry. The cross and the resurrection. So those are kind of three big high points we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. And I know it's familiar territory. I know this isn't going to be like earth-shattering news proclaimed to you that you haven't heard before or is unfamiliar. But hopefully, over the next couple of weeks, as we spend some time together in this material, not only will you be re-energized as we realize the impact of this best news ever, but maybe it might answer some questions or reignite some of the fires that have sort of waned over the last year. And as we move into this new year, 2017, we can lean in to seeing God at work among us in even a better way. Most of what I'm going to be sharing over the next couple of weeks is going to be out of Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul. He's actually a major contributor to the New Testament. And I'm going to be in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk today specifically about the incarnation. That God himself would actually confine himself into a body. With the express intention of reconciling mankind to a relationship with himself. And that, my friends, is nothing short of amazing. We run through that word so quickly. We run through that idea that God became man. We celebrated Christmas. We had angels singing, and we had the shepherds falling, and we had the magi coming, and we had the star over the little manger. And the idea that this incredibly massive, unbelievably out of our minds being that we use the word God to describe confined himself into a body, into a human body. This word incarnation is sort of a college word, I'll admit that. It literally means God became flesh. If you have any Latin or Italian friends and you like Italian food, carne is like meat, right? Flesh. So incarnation, enfleshment. The God that you and I know became flesh. And as I was studying that this week, I came across something quite interesting. Part of my faith journey, my spiritual walk over the years with Jesus, I have not had a lot of connection with the church ecclesiastical calendar. So the church historically has had these high points that it talks about certain things right through the year. So just before Christmas, do you remember the name of that season that we actually spent some time in? It involved candles and a table and teaching kids how to use childproof lighters. It was called Advent, right? That's part of the ecclesiastical calendar, the church calendar, right? We're now in a season in the church calendar that's called Epiphany. Okay, I know that's another one of those words. I get it. But Epiphany is the second Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany means like seeing something new for the first time. It's like Epiphany. And what surprised me as I was looking at that and preparing this talk this week is that the incarnation, the season of Epiphany, it actually means manifestation. Epiphany is this idea in the church context of a manifestation of God becoming human. Isn't that cool? That so encouraged me as I was studying this, because I knew I was going to be talking about incarnation and stuff. And when I saw this idea of the second Sunday of Epiphany, and went, what the heck? What's epiphany? I didn't know. And I started looking and digging and was like, manifestation of God becoming man. How awesome is that? How cool is that? So today we're going to talk about the incarnation, and then next week we're going to tackle the cross and the resurrection. These are going to be broad strokes, people. I'm not going to try and dig deep, because we could probably go pretty deep in a lot of these areas. But as I said, my prayer this week, as we talk about this, is that as we think more about this, the majestic clarity of what the incarnation is will just reignite an excitement in us for the best news ever. So if you have your Bible with you or your Bible app with you, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of books, but the book of Romans is sort of where I've been camping and my brain has been sitting around in. And so I wanted to direct your attention to a cool section there. It's also in your bulletin. But Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. If you look in the bulletin, it says, "So there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." One of my favorite translations of the Bible is the New Living Translation. I find it just easy to read as I do my devotions, just kind of easy. However, in this particular passage, I really like the English Standard Version or the New King James or something like this. It reminds me of my college days. Because here's how it says in that context. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I just get tingles thinking about that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I hope that's not too big a word for you to grasp, that you don't have to feel guilty. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, I know when you go into Romans and you start reading all of what Paul wrote down, it sometimes feels like you're going mudding. I know there's people here that like four-wheeling in the dirt. And you get your wheels into that bog and you're like, "Oh man, do I have to read this like four times to get what he's trying to say?" By sending his own Son, by God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is where I've chosen to start our conversation. The best news is that God loves you. That's the heart of it. And I know it seems elementary to say, but that's the heart of it. But ponder that, what it means. Think about that a moment. God loves you. Just how much does he love you? He loves you enough to actually become a human being. Paul expands this thought in several places in his writings. One of my favorite passages is in Ephesians. And Paul prays for the church that the fullness of God will dwell in you richly. That's almost kind of the same idea as incarnation, isn't it? That God's fullness gets contained somewhere. So as I'm thinking about this, the first thought, I got two kind of questions I've asked and going to talk about this morning. The first one is, why did there have to be such a thing as the incarnation? Like, why that? Why did that have to happen? Why would the creator of all reality, of everything, that being outside of even time, who we call God, why would he choose intentionally to come and live among his creation? Now, if you're following along the edit in the bulletin, I apologize for one thing this morning. I sent it earlier this week, but I'm going to flip-flop A and B. So if you want to just draw arrows there, I'm going to do B first and then A. Is that okay? Just so that I don't lose anybody if you're following along. So A will actually be, all have sinned. We are all broken. And so this is the first reason that I'd suggest that there's this condition that seems to plague all of mankind. In fact, all of creation, but particularly people. And this condition is called sin. We don't like to talk about it a lot, because talking about sin has this undercurrent understanding that, well, you're not good enough. You actually are bad. And these days in our society, in our culture, we don't like to say that. We don't want to offend somebody and say, well, you're bad. You don't measure up. You're not so good. I mean, you're a nice person and all. But sin is this disease that has plagued mankind, that has sort of infected everybody. There has never been anyone who was conceived and born in a conventional manner that was completely perfect. Nobody. All of us have this condition. If you back up into the book of Romans, a couple chapters to chapter 3, you're going to hear Apostle Paul say this, "For everyone has sinned." Who's included in that? Hello? Everyone, right? There's no exemption there. There's no caveat that says, oh, sorry, everybody who lives in North America is pretty good, but everyone else has sinned. No, everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. In fact, God's glorious standard is really encapsulated in 10 phrases, 10 things that we find in the Old Testament. You see, people have always tried to figure out, well, how do I be good enough? How can I be good enough for God? How can I make it? There's a quick test. And a quick test to how you can see whether or not you're good enough is actually the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to put them on the board here. Ten Commandments. It's a quick check, okay? Now, if you're like me and you're completely honest, look at that list, and you need to tick them off, and you need to have 100% score, a 10 out of 10 score, in order to be saying, okay, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. I've met the standard. And if you're like me, you'll probably get 5, right? So, number one, don't have any other gods before me. This is God talking to you and I. Have no other gods before me. Okay, I can tick that one off. I don't think I've got another god other than that. That's good. You shall not make any idols. That would be like some kind of an image that you would worship other than God. Okay, well, I haven't done that I know of. So tick that one off. That's 2. Good. 3. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use it like some common word. Don't use it like it's nothing. Don't take the name of the glorious Creator and make it commonplace. Well, mostly I haven't. I don't normally say that way, anything like that. Okay, I'll give myself that one. So that's 3. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart, special, unique from the rest of the days of the week. Well, mostly I don't come to church every day. I don't hang out with other believers every day. So I kind of respect the day. Now, you can kind of get pretty extreme on some of those, right? Do you go shopping? Do you play football? Watch football? Cause someone else to do effort work? Or any? You can get kind of crazy on it, and I don't know if I would be on that team. But I would say, okay, I do keep the Sabbath as a special day for the week. Okay, so we're good. We're four out of four so far. Honor your father and mother. Well, in growing up in my house, you sort of had to. It wasn't like a choice that we were given, right? You just kind of, that was the expectation. So I'll give myself that one. It's a habit I learned, maybe you could say. Okay, so that's five. Do not murder. Okay, no, I haven't done that. Do not commit adultery. I haven't done that. Don't steal. Okay, but wait a second. What do you mean by steal? Because I remember when I was like seven, at the corner store, there's a really good package of gum, and I didn't have a nickel. And, well, it arrived in my pocket. Not sure how, but boy, was it good. Okay, so I failed on that one. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Moving on. Do not covet. Do not covet. That means don't eagerly or desperately desire what someone else has. Don't have a moment where you wish, boy, I would really like that. Moving on. Already I'm like, okay, I am not quite 10 out of 10 on that list. Not being 10 out of 10 is actually bad because that means I failed God's standard. God's standard is 10 out of 10. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, if you fail on one of them, you're out, baby. It's done. So one of the key things that we need to remember is that the reason for the incarnation is because all of us are broken. All of us have sinned. We have a disease that we can't cure ourselves. And the fact that we have this condition has ramifications. And that brings me to the next reason. People have no way to connect to God on their own. Because we're broken, because sin has infected us, we haven't got a way to connect with God. Now, I don't mean that God can't hear when you pray if you're not a Christian, or you don't try to live Jesus' way, he doesn't hear you, or anything like that. What I mean is that in each of us, there's this desire to have a connection, a deep, significant, intimate connection with somebody or something. It's innate. It's not something you created or that something that you just thought, wow, this would be a good idea. It's something that's right there that everybody has. But because we're broken, we have no way to do that with God. And we needed somehow, some way for that connection to be plugged back in again. We needed the incarnation to start that process, to plug in an opportunity for us to reconnect with God. We try all kinds of things to fill that void, don't we? Popularity, how many likes I get, how many likes I get on my Instagram or Facebook, or how many people do I have as friends, or what about I did this great thing and you know, my team won a championship, or I built or did this, or I have this great job or position, or I make this much money. All of these things we were trying to stuff and jam into that space that only God can fill. The third reason that we need the incarnation is because of sin. Because sin is a reality in our heart, in our life, in our being. Paul says the result, the end game of sin is death. That's the end game. None of us can escape that. Right? The only sure things are death and taxes. You've heard that, right? I know we're coming up to February and March and all that stuff. Death is a reality. All of us are going to meet death. And that's a result of sin. So the incarnation is critical for us so that there's a way for us to do something about that. And we're going to talk about that over the next week here. But this sin thing is a serious health problem. And BC Medical's not going to help you with it. If you're American, Obamacare is not going to cure it. It's serious. But there is this thing about having someone else come in, inhabit a human body for the express intent to rescue all of humanity. To deal with that cancer inside that's polluted our nature. So that's the why. Why we need an incarnation. Why that's important. Why that's the significant thing. So the next question in my head was, well then, who is going to do that? Now I know we've probably all grown up in church and the Bible answer, you know, I've said this here before, right? If you get asked a question in church, there's three easy answers that'll always be right. God, Jesus, and the Bible. Right? So if I were to say, who is going to be incarnate? Jesus. That's one of the answers. God, Jesus, the Bible. Perfect. You got the right answers. And we have this rote thing going on in our head, but the reality is, who can provide that solution for this sin concept in our hearts, in our lives? It can't come from something human. It can't come from some place in history. It has to come from outside of that. God's plan, his solution, was to lay aside all that makes him God and become the God-man. I'm kind of a superhero geek, and God-man's a really cool superhero name. But the reality is, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. That we celebrated just several weeks ago at Christmas. That God, in his incredible, phenomenal, cosmic power, became an itty-bitty baby. That's exactly what needed to happen. And that person, that Godhead, is made, and this is where we're going to just skim through this. This is the Godhead is a Trinitarian concept. Three in one. And I'm not going to dive deep into any of that. But Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He's the one who said, here, I will be the God that leaves all the godlikeness and becomes a person. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And I can't describe how that happens. I can't give you a reason. I can't say anything that would make you go, oh, I know how that works. I almost spilled all over myself. I can't describe how the incarnation works. It's a mystery. It is. It really is. Because my little pea brain can't figure out how that being, beyond reality, could contain all of himself into a body. I don't know how that happens. But isn't it cool that it did? Isn't it phenomenal? Isn't that starting to kind of whet your appetite that this is like the best news ever? You see, Jesus Christ is God. And it's spoken about in the Bible regularly. Multiple authors talk about this. It's hinted at in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of places that point to this. But I want to direct your attention to a small book near the end. It's called 1 John. It was written by Jesus' best friend named John, funny enough. But it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here's what John writes. We proclaim to you that the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. And we've seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you can fully share in our joy. He really is God, and he really is a human being. Philippians, Paul says, though he was God, he didn't think, this is Jesus now, he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Shines a little bit of a light there, doesn't it? He didn't think that this phenomenal cosmic power was something to cling to, but took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Wow. This mystery, this incarnation is one of the things that not only inspires, but it evokes a wonderment in me. Anybody here a fan of Lord of the Rings? In our house, one of the things, you know, we talk about every year at Christmas is, let's do a Lord of the Rings, like, marathon. Right? Until I hit 51 and realize that's 12 hours straight. I probably would sleep through some of that. But I don't know if you remember the scene. So Lord of the Rings is written by an author, J.R. Tolkien. Tolkien was a professor of English literature at Oxford, and he created this magical world, these stories and of intricate nature. He even created the Elvish language and wrote it out, and just all of this stuff Tolkien did. And I don't know if you remember the scene in the Two Towers, you know, when they're looking for those two little hobbits in the forest, in Fangorn Forest, right? They go into the forest, and Aragorn and the other guys are in there, and they're looking, and they can't see them, and they turn around, and there's this, oh, this white light! And it's like this, oh no, this being there. And it becomes clearer, and it focuses to be Gandalf. But no longer Gandalf the Grey, but Gandalf the White, right? He becomes Gandalf the... And my son-in-law sent me this. Gandalf, remember on the bridge in the bottom of the mountain? You shall not pass! Okay, after that is when Gandalf the White... He dies there and now comes back as Gandalf the White. Knowing that this scene would allude to the gospel, Tolkien qualified that connection and he said this. Christ's incarnation is infinitely greater, is an infinitely greater thing than anything I would dare to write. The majesty of his stories, the intricacy of the plot, the different characters he writes, and yet this is how he sees the incarnation, as something so fantastical, it's infinitely greater than anything he would ever write. He wrote many other books. He wrote all kinds of stuff about mythological things, and he did a book called On Fairy Stories. And as he's thinking about this thing, he created this word mash. Do you do word mashes ever? Like, you make up words? I do that, and my kids laugh at me. But a word mash is where you take two words and you mash them together to mean something different and new. Tolkien created a word mash. He took euphoria, with this sense of, oh, wow. That sense of wonder, that sense of standing out on the edge of Shem and looking at the vast expanse of creation and just going, oh. So euphoria. He took that word and then he mashed it together with catastrophe. Now catastrophe could be like this awful, horrific event. It could also be a pivotal turning point, right? It could be a pivotal turning point in a story. He created this mash called eucastrophe. In other words, according to Tolkien, the incarnation changed the game. Before the coming of Christ, mankind was shrouded in this existential darkness. After his coming, this new era dawns, and all of that is based on what he says next. It's not just a turning point in the story, but the whole idea becomes a huge eucastrophe. The incarnation, the birth of Christ, is the eucastrophe of man's history. And the resurrection is the eucastrophe of the story of the incarnation. That God himself, knowing all the things, past and present, would put a plan in place to deal with sin in you and I. That would take the wonderment of the incarnation to begin that story. Next week we're going to talk about the end of the story, the rest of the story. We're going to finish the best story ever, the best news. Let's pray.